And what really stood out to me is I couldn't read the words on the page. I didn't know what they were. They were in Shona or in the belly or something. But when they sang, I knew the words in my heart. And that was special. All right. And I not yet. Last year, I was getting increasingly busy at work, and I was beginning to desperately need a mental release. So at Christmas time, I bought a motorbike, and I'm loving it. But I have learnt a couple of things. Number one, riding on wet, greasy roads is not the kind of adrenaline rush I'm after. Two, it's not a nice feeling when you're riding through the hills and the fuel gauge begins to flash to let you know you're about to run out. And number three, don't ride with a full bladder. When you have a full bladder, every road is bumpy. You become aware of every bump. Even smooth concrete can feel bumpy. Now, this can be funny, but it makes me pause to think. I can ride down a stretch of road and I can be loving every minute of it. Racing up and down the gears, the exhaust barking, the bike squirming under brakes, and I don't even feel a single bump in the road. I'm not even aware of it. But given a different set of circumstances, all I can think about are the bumps in the road. Why? The road hasn't changed. I've ridden this stretch of road many times, but the focus of my attention is no longer in the corner ahead, but the bumps beneath me. Now hold that thought for a moment. The things around me hadn't changed, but my awareness of those things had changed. Have you noticed that in your own life? One thing changes and then suddenly everything changes. Your circumstances change and you view everything through new eyes. You go and buy a yellow car and suddenly, have you seen how many yellow cars there are on the road? A couple of years ago, I was looking through gardening books for ideas of different trees and shrubs to plant in my yard. One tree that really grabbed my interest was the Grevillea robusta. It just so happened it was that time of year when they're all coming to blossom. Everywhere I went, all I could see was Grevillea robustas. It was like everyone had one. Everyone had one in their yard, but they hadn't just been planted there in the winter. They'd been there for years. I had never seen them. I had gone around the whole time looking straight past them. I'd go so far as to say that this is a spiritual principle. This is the way that God often works to bring about change in us. It's like he brings an aspect of our lives, maybe a habit or an attitude that we need to change, into focus, and to make sure we get the point, he keeps bringing it to our attention. We have a choice at that point. We can keep on doing what we've always been doing. We can choose to rationalize our actions, to excuse the way we are, or we can allow God to shape us. This was the case in Jesus' times when he was quizzed by an expert. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was travelling from Jerusalem down to Jericho and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. This was equivalent to a labourer's full day's wage, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbour to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Notice that the man wanted to justify himself. He wasn't really interested in the truth. He just wanted to look good in people's eyes. He did not want to change. He wanted to be able to rationalize his actions and just keep doing what he always did. That's why Jesus told this story. Like a lot of stories Jesus told, it had a twist. The hero was the person you wouldn't expect. The priest and the temple assistant were the good guys. The Samaritan was the bad guy. He was the sworn enemy of the Jew. The hostility that the Jews had towards the Samaritans was so great that when the Jews travelled from Judea to Galilee, they would take the long way and cross the river Jordan so they didn't put a foot in Samaria. That would be like driving from Queensland to Victoria, but doing it by driving through the Northern Territory in South Australia simply because you don't like those cockroaches. And here, the unthinkable happens. The bad guy, the Samaritan, felt compassion, and he was the one that did something to help instead of passing by on the other side of the road. And his assistance didn't end at the side of the road. He put the man on his donkey, took him to town, made a down payment of a day's pay, and committed to return to pay the rest of the bill. This is beyond belief. The guy who tried to trick Jesus was stuck. He couldn't get out of this. He had to answer the question Jesus asked him. Who was his neighbour? The expert said, obviously, the guy who actually showed compassion and practically and went out of his way to help was the true neighbour. Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Now, I've generally considered myself to be a good person. And like many of us here who have read this parable, I would like to think that to myself that if I came across a person in need or a person hurting, I would be quick to help. But I never seem to come across anyone needing my help. Hang on, let's think about that for a moment. Think about me riding my motorbike with the full bladder. The bumps in the road are there, but they can either be furthermost from my thoughts or they can be all that I'm aware of. In the hustle and bustle of life, it is so easy to be caught up in what we're doing that we walk around with tunnel vision and miss all that is around us. But if I'm honest to myself, there have been times when I have come across a person who was hurting or needing help, and I didn't stop. You know why? Because it wasn't convenient. It didn't fit with my plans for the day. Heaven forbid it might have caused me to be late to something. While I might try to rationalise my actions and say that I haven't had many opportunities to help others, I cannot deny that sometimes I've chosen not to help. I need to pause at this moment because I have a confession to make. You see, this sermon today isn't just for you, it's for me. Late last year, I was invited to a work function hosted by one of my best customers. All the key players from all the big consultant firms that interact with my company are there. Attendance for me is not an option. I have to be there, and I was running late. As I speedily walked down the path to the venue, I had one objective in mind. Get there as fast as I can. A homeless person walked up to me wanting some money to buy food. I didn't need inconvenience, and I brushed him off and carried on my way. Do you know how many times I've replayed that moment in my head? And each time I recall it, it eats at me. It feels like a heavy weight attached by a chain to my ankle, holding me back. See, sometimes we need God to forgive us, not for the things we've done, but rather, it's the things we haven't done. But what if I was willing to be inconvenienced? What if I was willing to be late to work so that I could help a person in need? What if I was willing to take off my favourite jacket and give it to a person in the street on a cold, wintry day? What if I was willing to stop and give money to buy food for that homeless man in the street? How I wish I could go back to that night last year, to not just buy him food, but to take him in my arms and to tell him that he is special, that there is a God who made him, there is a God who loves him. But hang on, why me? Why should I be inconvenienced? Why can't it be someone else? In Matthew, we have Jesus telling the disciples about the final judgment. And he says, when he finally arrives, blazing in beauty and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation, and here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then those sheep began to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will say, I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. Then he will turn to the goats, the ones on the left, and say, get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was homeless and you gave me no bed. I was shivering and you gave me no clothes. Sick and in prison and you never visited. Then those goats are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help? He will answer you, I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who is being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me. Then those goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but their sheep to their eternal reward. Now, certainly in other places, the Bible talks about the last judgment in terms of faith in Christ. If you believe in Jesus and you have trusted in him, you'll be taken into eternal life. So this can't just be a case of if you do good things, you'll go to heaven. But this passage shows that when faith in Jesus is real, it affects how you see everything in this world. It translates into doing what we can, when we can, to people who are hurting. It is a compassion for people that comes out of a genuine faith, and it is lived out in our lives. The so-called goats may have said that they had faith, but it wasn't actually worth anything because they didn't change. They didn't see the world differently, and they weren't moved by the plight of people. One of the parts in this passage that really gets me is attending to the person in prison. Why include them in this list? Hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, not a problem. But Lord, Why include criminals? For much of my life, I've been quick to judge others. I've looked down on people who made poor choices and treated them with contempt. And people in prison, let's be honest, they aren't there because they like the view. Sure, some of them did something foolish in a moment of haste, but others are the worst society has to offer. But God says to me in that moment, why didn't you show love to them? It's with this verse that God says to me, Anthony, I never gave you the right to choose who does and doesn't deserve your help. This passage is very close to my heart. God used this passage a couple of years ago to bring me to my senses. Like jumping into a pool of ice-cold water or a brick thrown through a glass window, it can be a real shock to the system when you feel God laying your life bare before you and you're caused to realise how self-centred you have been living your life. God grabbed my heart, gave me a new perspective, and began his process of moulding me into the man he wants me to be. Some parts of my life were radically altered overnight, and other parts have been a little slower, and it has been a process of making small changes. One of those changes was the willingness to be inconvenienced. But I must admit that even this has been something which has not occurred quickly, and I've not embraced it as much as I should. As this passage makes it abundantly clear, reaching out and helping others is not simply an option for us, but rather, it is an imperative. If Christ is alive in us, then a visible sign of it is in the way that we attend to those in hurting, or in need, or are lost. But willing to be inconvenienced seems so weak, almost pathetic. However, making small changes in our lives can completely change the course of our life. Consider for a moment the Seawise Giant and about five other names it was given. It was the longest ship ever constructed at 458 metres long. And when it was fully laden, its displacement was 657,019 tonnes. But its rudder weighed only 230 tonnes. The rudder weighed less than 0.04% of the total laden ship. Almost insignificant. Yet it was able to completely change the course, to change the destination. Mind you, don't expect the change in direction to be immediate. In clear weather, the Seawise Giant had a turning circle of about 3 kilometres. That is about the same distance as the crow flies from here to the mall in Ipswich. So just maybe, willing to be inconvenienced could be the start of a new direction for both you and me. But you might ask, what can I do? What can I give? I don't have what others have. We read here, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. God does maths differently to us. I mean, didn't Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and then there were 12 baskets of food left over? God can take our small gift and do amazing things. See, the importance is not about the amount that you give, but it's the willingness to give what we have and to give it with a willing heart. And it isn't all about money. God might put a person in your path who needs a little assistance. It could be they're recovering from an operation and they just need someone to run a couple of errands. It could be that it's a person that is hurting might just need a couple with a friend or a phone call to see how they're going. God might be simply asking you for a little bit of your time, just a little bit of you to brighten someone's day. But don't expect helping others to be glamorous or easy. And then calling the crowd to join his disciples, Jesus said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it." I've always understood this passage to highlight that being a follower of Jesus involves sacrifice and us having to give up our way of life and follow Christ. The language is so simple that it almost sounds easy. But there was something about this passage that I had never considered before. When Jesus told the crowd that they would need to take up their cross, he was talking to people who knew what the cross represented. Can you imagine them listening to Jesus? "Lord, why a cross?" They had probably all seen people who'd been crucified. It was horrific. It was brutal. If you could choose the way that you would die, no one would choose the cross. Jesus was saying that to be a follower of him, you had to be willing to do things that you would never have considered doing yourself. Being a follower of Jesus involves sacrifice. We cannot put our interests first, and we may have to give up some things. If everything was convenient, helping others would line up with what we were planning to do, what suited us. Being obedient to Christ involves change for all of us. I'm beginning to understand that God has called me to a life less convenient. What is God calling you to today? Have you been caught up in the busyness of life and been blind to all around you? Or have you stood back hoping or assuming that someone else would help? What if this is just maybe God has called you for a time such as this? Maybe God is calling you to a life less convenient, a life lived in obedience to him. "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help?" He will answer them, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you fail to do one of these things to someone who is being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me." In a moment, the singers are going to come forward and we're going to sing our final song, "You've Called Me High." This, for me, has become a battle cry for me in my life. To get out of that place of comfort. To realise that God has called me to something else. That God has called each of us to something else. That God has called us higher. While we're singing, I'm going to stand down the front here. I'd love to pray with those of you who are feeling that call in your life, that call to be inconvenienced, that call to go higher. Let's pray. Dear Lord,